Shalom. My name is Ruth, and that's the truth. I grew up in a pagan country of Moab, and that's where I met my husband. Who knew? I married a Hebrew. His name was Mahlon. He was so kind. I didn't know much about his faith, but the more I hung around his family, the more I was in awe of the God they worshiped. His mother was so sweet and loving towards me. She would look at me and just sigh and say, "Isn't she adorable?" Is that the most precious thing a mother-in-law could say? I'm so blessed. For 10 years, we all lived together as a Hebrew family. There was Naomi, my mother-in-law, whom I affectionately called Ima, which is Hebrew for mother. Ima and her sons, my husband Mahlon, his brother Chilion, and his wife Orpah. Life was good, but when Mahlon and Chilion died, life became uncertain. For some reason, though, I felt secure with Ima and Naomi. Maybe it was because she had been widowed years before. I admired her strength and courage, and I watched her with her sons. Perhaps it was her faith in her God. She told us he would always be Adonai Yireh, her provider. I wanted to trust in her God too. I wanted him to be my strength, my light in the darkness, the one who guided me. None of the gods of Moab were able to help me. They weren't really gods at all. Ima and Naomi taught me that her God was a living God who actually heard and answered her prayers. I needed to know so much more about her God. When she told me and Orpah that she was planning to return to her own country, her hometown in Judah, we decided to go with her. Well, I kind of talked Orpah into it. She really didn't want to go. It just would be too hard for her to leave her family and her friends, her parents, so she stayed. But I was resolute. By Jacob, I was going to stick with Ima and Naomi and make the trek by her side all the way. By the time we finished our 100-mile journey home, she was exhausted. It was hard on her at her age, but it had been a wonderful time of learning more about her God, Adonai Elohim, and how he would take care of us along the way and provide for us when we got there. I had no idea the adventures that awaited us once we arrived in Bethlehem. Well, I ramble on. I'd better let Nancy fill you in on all the details. So grab your snacks. It's going to be a great story of hard work, obedience, loyalty, divine providence, and romance.
Okay, here we are. Can you guys tell we're dressed the same?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. What do you think? Shoulder to shoulder.
Shoulder to shoulder. So these are shirts that we had made for the women's ministry, not to make any money, just to have a unity. So we thought it would be fun to have something like this. So if you guys are interested, we have them from small to double X large. Christina will be in the lobby selling them afterwards, and they're $25. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So how is everybody? How's everybody after the new year? Did you guys have a good New Year's and Christmas and everything? It's kind of good to be back and starting afresh and new, right? I didn't have a joke today, but actually my daughter Shannon told me when I got here. I'm like, oh shoot, I forgot a joke. So here's, this is Shannon's joke. So says, so where did Noah keep his bees? In the archives. Cute, huh? I meant to look up one for Ruth because I'm sure there's probably some great ones. But well, let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for today. And thank you for laughter. Thank you for new beginnings. Thank you for 2024. And Lord, we just pray this morning as you speak to us that you would just do that, that you'd show us what we can glean from Ruth and what a blessing she is in this story and just an example of so many things we can learn and apply to our lives. And so I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you go before us and that you would do what you do best. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning I'm going to start out. There are only two books of the Bible named for women. One is Ruth and one is Esther. The book of Ruth, we don't know for certain who wrote it, but they think perhaps Samuel, that he seems to be the right thought there. But this little book of Ruth has an important place in the history of Scripture. It was written during the times of King David's reign in Israel, which would have been about 1000 BC. It's a story of a woman called Ruth, which means friendship. There are so many wonderful things that this book teaches us, but one of the greatest things it illustrates is God's redeeming grace and what true friendship looks like. Ruth, the main character in this book, was a Moabite. She was not an Israelite or Jew. She lived in Moab, which is east of the land of Israel, across the Dead Sea in a barren desert area. Moab was cursed by God because Moab had rejected the true and living God. Moab was an idolatrous nation, and Moab was an enemy of Israel. So sinful, but Moab was actually formed when Lot had a child named Moab. That child was born to Lot through an incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter. And so that nation was, in a sense, cursed from the very beginning. Her story has both captivated and challenged us over the years in many ways. Her bravery, her faith, and obedience have encouraged us to be a better follower of Christ and a better friend to others. Her name is Ruth, and for someone so new to the faith, in the book of her namesake, she shows us a map for our own journey that is pretty incredible. One of the things I most like about her story is that it's subtle. It's much like our own. She doesn't have a great position or come from a famous godly family. She's a widow from an enemy nation with no prospects. Yet God moves so mightily in her story, and he uses it to encourage millions. As you read this book, you will be able to see the fingerprints of God all over her life. You won't see God's voice thunder down like in other stories or see miraculous happenings that change everything. But what you do see in her life is being gradually led by God, who she believed in. And at the end, you can look back and see how he orchestrated the natural events for his divine glory. So there's lots of things that we're going to learn from her story today. So let's start out by reading Ruth 1, 1 through 5. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the sons, name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So we see there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem. So Elimelech and his wife and his two sons decided to go to Moab to get away from that. We see that Naomi's husband soon dies. Both of her sons marry Moabite women, and then both of her sons die. A lot of heartbreak. So reading on in verses 6 through 10, then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from that place where she was and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me and with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you might find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. So we see that Naomi, meaning pleasant or happiness, is left alone, bitter and heartbroken. She sees no hope for the future or her daughter-in-laws. So she tells them, go back to your own people. At verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I also be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you from me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. So we see several things we can learn from Ruth in this example. Number one, three times her mother-in-law had tried to get her to stay behind. Ruth had had the opportunity to go back as the other daughter-in-law had done, but Ruth wanted to go with Naomi. Christian girls, let me ask you, what makes people stick together in hard times? For Ruth and Naomi, there was a bond that was even stronger than love. We have no reason to think that Ruth loved Naomi more than Orpah did, but there was a bond between Ruth and Naomi that was not there between Orpah and Naomi. And what was that bond? As we see in verse 16, Ruth and Naomi shared a faith in the God of Abraham. And you know what? You and I have that common bond in the Lord Jesus. We are exhorted over and over to show our love for one another. Ruth said that she would stick with Naomi through thick and thin. No matter what happened, Ruth would stay by Naomi's side. And you know what? We have people right here in this room that I believe would do almost anything for each other as sisters in Christ. You show love by sticking with someone through rough times. In Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Ruth had declared, where you go, I will go. I am sticking with you. Where you lodge, I will lodge. I'm going to place myself in the poverty that you've warned me about. Your people shall be my people. I choose your people over my own. And then she said, your God shall be my God. I will choose your God. Whatever Naomi's future was to be, so it was going to be for Ruth. Number two, you show love by adjusting to others. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. She was going to have to be like Abraham in a way. She was going to have to leave her homeland and all of her idols behind. And as she went to this new land, Ruth was going to have to make some huge adjustments if she's going to stay with her mother-in-law. I thought about it, and it made me think. Do you know the reasons that most marriages fail? I believe it is because there is not enough adjusting to others. Don't get me wrong. For those of us who are married, marriage is hard. I've been going to be married 41 years next week, and I'm still adjusting sometimes. But I'm convinced that people who have been married know more about adjusting to others than those who haven't. When you get married, there are many adjustments that have to be made. What you eat. Dan came from a family with 9 kids, so guess what they ate mostly? Casseroles. I came from a family of meat and potatoes. I hated my food to touch on my plate. I ate one thing at a time as a kid. So honestly, I hate casseroles. It was a big adjustment when we first got married. He wanted all those things, and I'm like, ew. But we had to adjust. And even as we go out to restaurants, sometimes it's not that easy. He'll eat anything. He's just happy to have food. I always think, does it have what I like? Is it fattening? Is it healthy? He came from a big family, so he's just happy if there's food right in front of him. Another thing, where you spend your time. He had been in the ministry for a long time when I met him. And it's a good thing that we both loved ministry because that's where I had to spend a lot of time if I was going to be around him. So I had to adjust to that. I'd never really served before. Whose house you spend the holidays at? To be honest, his family was overwhelming at first. They were so huggy and kissy, it was hard for me. My family was not super affectionate or verbal, and the very first time I met his family, I was living with Gary and Meef, and I was so nervous, I changed my outfit 10 times. Meef probably remembers. I would go in, put an outfit on, come out, what do you think? And then she'd be like, oh, maybe, you know. I can totally remember what I wore. It was a hard day. But that first time I met his family, they hugged me, and they kissed me on his cheek, and his dad even said, I love you. And I was like, wow, that is strange. My mom had a small engagement party for us after we got engaged, and we had both of our families together for the first time. And after that meeting, my mom let it be known that she wanted our family to be more like Dan's family, huggy and kissy. And to this day, as big as his family is, and there's a lot, when we have a gathering, there's usually 40 or 50 people for the holidays, and they get together a lot. They're a big family that still gets together a lot, even though most of us have married kids and grandkids, and sometimes you kind of branch off. They haven't. And it's pretty awesome. But another adjustment is, whose traditions are you going to follow? Dan and I had to compromise on many things and make our own. But one of the ways that you show love to your spouse is by making those adjustments with a happy heart. Ruth said that in order to show how much she loved Naomi, she was willing to make these adjustments to her whole life. Number three, you show love by reaching beyond your comfort zone. This is a permanent commitment that Ruth is making. This is a huge step for Ruth. Where you die, I will die. This is till death do us part. It's not some sort of a trial arrangement. Love leads to commitment. Wives, when you get married, what you are saying there is that you are promising to reach beyond the comfort zone to look out for the comfort of that other person you're marrying. I'll reach beyond my comfort zone to stay with you. Jesus said it this way in Luke 9:23. And then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Reaching beyond our comfort zone means self-sacrifice. It's by following Jesus that we even have the ability at all to show love to others by reaching beyond our comfort zone. And then number four, you show love by offering encouraging words. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Ruth was telling her, you're not alone in this. Wherever you go and whatever happens to you, I'll be there. You'll always have someone by your side. We should encourage one another, husbands and friends. The relationships that are built right here in this room, around these tables, are priceless. I have met the closest people I'm probably in this church that I've met have been at my Bible study tables through the years. And whenever I need prayer, the first people I think of is my small group. So many times through the week, we have prayer requests that go out on a text between all of us. Sometimes it's as early as 5 a.m. And it's amazing to me to see the responses, the love and the support going on. And we need each other, girls. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And is that not true? When you're going through something and your friend or your husband comes along and reminds you that God is working, to relax, he'll take care of it, not to worry, it's such a blessing. The Message Bible says it this way, Proverbs 25:11-12. The right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry. And a wise friend's timely reprimand is like a gold ring slipped on your finger. The fact is, words of encouragement and love, or even reprimand in love, need to be spoken because they can have a great impact on our lives, and we need each other in that area. And I want you to remember what I'm saying, because I'm convinced that this week you're all going to have the opportunity to do it. God's teaching us something, so he's going to let you have the opportunity. So like Meef always says, watch for the fingers of God working. Listen, have a heart open to be an encourager. And then number five, you show love by putting your needs above your own needs. Ruth was determined. It didn't matter how uncomfortable the journey was going to be. It didn't matter where there was going to be food to eat. Ruth was determined to stick with Naomi because she loved her friend. Do you remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:7? He said, love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. And I can't help but thinking of you young moms in here today. The self-sacrifice that you have made for your kids and your family is evident. And I remember when my kids were little and life was a little crazy, I would often think to myself, okay, who gets served first, me or them? And it was a constant awareness I had, especially when I was tired. I just want to close my eyes for 10 minutes or just sit down with a cup of coffee and stop for 10 minutes. But that's not how motherhood works, does it, girls? It's actually one of the most self-sacrificing roles to be in. And I also feel as we get older, our challenge is not to allow our selfishness to become stronger. We need to fight against our flesh, not to get set in our own ways and become snarky. And I say that to myself because I'm older and I'm by myself a lot and I can do whatever I want all the time, but it's easy to get selfish sometimes. So this whole story, as we will continue to see in the picture of God's love for you, he is our ultimate friend and example of a self-sacrificing love. He'll stick with you through tough times. He'll accept you just as you are. He'll reach beyond his comfort zone for you. He'll offer you words of comfort and hope. And he'll put your needs first because he went to the cross for you. He's the best, most perfect friend you'll ever had. So let's look at the story of Ruth and Boaz as we continue on, starting in chapter 2. There was a relative, Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him whose sight I might find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So we are introduced to Boaz here, the kinsman of Elimelech. He was only connected to Naomi through her husband, and this is what made it possible for him to be the kinsman redeemer. He is described as a mighty man of wealth. Most likely, his description points to his influence in the community as a powerful landowner and of moral integrity. From Leviticus 9:19, it was Ruth's right as a widow to glean in the corner of the field. After the reapers, Ruth gleans in the part of the field that belongs to Boaz. And we should not overlook here the providence of God's hand we see here working. Ruth never complains. She keeps trying to make the best of her situation. And what she finds is not only a field to glean in, but an owner who shows favor. When Boaz shows up to inspect the work going on in the field, he inquired about the woman. And notice what the men tell him. Number one, first they know all about her terrible situation. It may be gossip, it may be pity, or it may be a matter of fact, but they know all about Ruth. Secondly, she is polite and observes the customs of the land. She knows that she is a foreigner and might not be welcomed, so she asks permission to participate in the Jewish custom of gleaning. And finally, they tell Boaz that she is a hard worker. She has worked all morning, only taken a short break. And what he sees and hears stirs the heart of Boaz. For Ruth will not ask to visit. He asks Ruth not to visit any other field but his. He invites her to have lunch with him and instructs the workers to make sure they leave grain behind for her. Boaz showers abundant love upon Ruth. And let me ask you, how are you going to face trials the Lord brings your way today? Do we respond like Elimelech did by running away and experience the sad consequences of sinful choices? Do we become bitter like Naomi did for a short time? Or do we embrace them and use them as opportunities for new beginnings and experience God's mercy and grace
as we see in Ruth's story. She embraced her situation. And so Naomi saw that it was her duty as a mother-in-law to seek long-term security for this faithful Moabite girl who has also graciously proved her loyalty, her generosity, diligence, and strength of character throughout the hot and difficult harvest season. In a culture where arranged marriages were the norm, this meant doing what she could to orchestrate a marriage between Ruth and Boaz. So as we see in Ruth 3:3-4, Naomi tells her to, "Therefore wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." By the custom of the time, this would indicate Ruth's willingness to marry Boaz. In accordance with Naomi's instructions, Ruth came secretly and uncovered his feet, and she laid down. Boaz was so fatigued that he did not notice her until he awakened at midnight and was startled to find a young woman lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Ruth was taking language from the blessing Boaz had given her in Ruth 2:12. This was, in effect, a marriage proposal. Looking at verses 10 through 13, he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after a young man, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that he will perform the duty of a close relative for you. Good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." In Jewish law, a widow would often become the wife of a close relative who would provide for her. Boaz was that kinsman redeemer. He could marry Ruth and rescue from her desperate situation. But Boaz immediately went to the city gates and found Naomi's true next of kin. And the two of them sat down in the presence of 10 city elders and negotiated for the right to be Ruth's kinsman redeemer. Everyone loves a good love story, and the people of Bethlehem were no exception. And as the word got out about the usual transaction taking place in the city gate, the inhabitants of the city began to congregate, and they pronounced Boaz and his bride-to-be. And the blessing proved to be prophetic. Boaz and Ruth were married, and the Lord blessed them with a son. At the birth of this child, the women of Bethlehem gave a blessing to Naomi as well. In Ruth 4:14, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may it be that you are a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than 7 sons, has borne him.'" They named the child Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. In other words, Ruth was David's great-grandmother. She actually contributed to the lineage which Jesus the Messiah would come. That is how Ruth, an unseemly Moabite woman whose loyalty and faith had led her away from her own people and carried her as a stranger into the land of Israel, became the mother in the royal line that eventually produced the nation's first great king. You know what? We too have that amazing hope. According to the Jewish law, there were 3 requirements a kinsman redeemer had to fill. 1, he must be a kinsman, someone of close relation to the deceased. 2, he must be able to financially support his new wife. And 3, he had to have the desire to fill that position. And what we need is someone who can rescue us from our desperate situation. Notice how Jesus fulfills the requirements of a kinsman redeemer. He is a close relative, for the scriptures refer to him as a second Adam. He is able to care for us because he is the all-powerful creator and sustainer of the universe. And finally, Jesus has a great desire to be our Redeemer. The creator of the universe, the one who became a man so he could die for us, wants to redeem you. Think about that. Do you ever stop and think about the creator of the universe wants to have a relationship with you? You may have come here today needing a spiritual pick-me-up just to get through the week or the year. Maybe you were just looking for a place where you could fellowship and find friends. Maybe you just wanted some good worship this morning. But today, the owner of the vineyard has shown up and he wants a relationship with you. You've caught his eye. He knows your past and your situation. And he is showing you with his unearned, undeserved love how much he loves you. Today, you might just be trying to survive, but hope has shown up. And I want to end with these two verses today as we enter 2024 with a mindset that I believe he wants us to have. It's 1 Peter 1:13. So prepare your minds for action. Be completely sober, in spirit, steadfast, self-disciplined, spiritually and morally alert, fixing your hope completely on the grace of God that is coming to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Today's moral climate calls us more than ever to be steadfast in spirit, to be self-disciplined, to be morally alert. Psalm 147, 11 says, "The Lord favors those who fear and worship him with awe-inspired reverence and obedience, those who wait for his mercy and loving kindness." And that's the message I think he wants us to go forward in this year. Because of him, we can have hope. Nothing is too big or too hard for him as we enter this year. I found something that I thought was sort of fun to end with today. It's called an everyday survival kit. However, this survival kit does not have a flashlight, a blanket, food, or the normal emergency preparedness stuff. Here are its contents. Number one, a toothpick to remind you to pick out the good qualities in others. Matthew 7:1. Number two, a rubber band to remind you to be flexible. Things might not always go the way you want, but it will work out. Romans 8:28. Number three, a Band-Aid, to remind you to heal hurt feelings, yours or someone else's. Colossians 3:12-14. Number four, a pencil, to remind you to list your blessings every day. Ephesians 1:13. Number five, an eraser, to remind you that everyone makes mistakes and it's okay. That's Genesis 50:15-21. Number six, chewing gum, to remind you to stick with it and you can accomplish anything. Philippians 4:13. Number seven, a mint, to remind you that you are worth a mint to your God. John 3:16-17. Number eight, a candy kiss, to remind you that everyone needs a kiss or a hug every day. 1 John 4:7. And number nine, a tea bag, to remind you to relax daily and go over the list of God's blessings. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And I love this little reminder of what's important every day. I love the story of Ruth and the amazing example that she is to us to how to be a faithful friend to the very end. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this sweet story, Lord. Thank you that you took someone that seemed so obscure and didn't grow up in a Christian home and didn't know or have good examples, Lord. And I just thank you that you took her life and you made it something so amazing and miraculous. That she's in the line of Jesus is just awesome. So, Lord, I pray today that as we have our time around our tables, that it would just be a special time, Lord. I thank you for friendships. I thank you that the friendships that are continuing to grow. And I pray that you do your mighty work in that area. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.